As we look at this passage in Mark, let's pray. Lord, just help us as we seek to understand your word, to perceive what it says to our lives. Just work in us. Jesus' name. Amen. There are things we all seek to do well at, that we all seek to grow in, or do better at than the next person. It may be in the sports field, playing at the highest level we can, perhaps in team sports, or trying to win local tournaments, perhaps tennis or bowls tournaments. For me, growing up, I wanted to be the best chess player I could, preferably the best in the world, and compete with the best. I had to learn my limitations. Even for fans, some seek to watch every game, home and away, in person. There are very few that get a reputation, so that them even missing a game is news. The players and even the press comment on it. Yet it's not just on the sports field that this is true. For some, it's the case in the workplace. To be the best farmer, the best miner they can, or even the best designer they can be. But for others in the workplace, it's a case of do their work and get paid and get home, perhaps to their partner. But perhaps for them, they want to be the best husband, the best wife they can be. And for those with kids, or even grandkids, and this includes those who stay at home for the kids, it's also being the best mother or father to their kids, to give their kids the love and support they need growing up. Now, this is really important to do, but also something there are no standards for. We can't measure it, but are just glad when children respond to our love, our support. And in the passage today, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God and how it should impact our lives and therefore bring forth fruit. But this fruit is something humanly we can't measure the impact of. Although for God it's apparent. The passage starts with Jesus avoiding the towns and cities, and instead teaching by a lake. Again, he uses a boat to avoid having a crowd pressing in to touching him. And he teaches them by using parables, stories from real life that are like the kingdom of God and how it operates, how it spreads. He starts by talking about farmers sowing seed. Now, most farmers I know want to be careful where and when the seed is sown, that there's enough moisture in the ground so that there'll be a good crop. They don't want the seed to be wasted, but to make as much profit as they can from it. But this farmer doesn't seem to care. Some of his seed goes where there's ground along paths that's far too firm, as they're not ploughed. They're there for people to walk on, so the seed stays above the surface, and the birds eat it. Other seed goes in rocky places, where there's little soil, so it forms really shallow roots, and died in the sun. Still others go among thorns and weeds where it's choked. Jesus does not say if it lives or dies, just that it does not fulfill its purpose. It does not bear grain. But there's also a fourth type of soil, that which is good ground, where the seed falls, bears a crop, a very good crop, multiplying the initial seed many times, 30, 60, even 100. This is obviously the type of crop wanted. But Jesus does not explain the parable of the seed and the different types of soil, how this applies to the people. He just says to them in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He wants the people to think over what is told, seek to understand it, apply it. He will not simply have it explained so that people can understand without effort. This would seem strange to us. The disciples who are following him, it's also strange. They gather around and ask him about it. Jesus says in verse 11, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Jesus is using Isaiah 6 to explain what he's doing. Our immediate reaction is, surely God wants them to hear and turn. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 3 that Jesus has not returned yet so that all might have an opportunity to repent, to turn to him. Yet, the implication here is that those who actually understand are those to whom the kingdom of God's given. That's why the disciples have it explained. They're the ones who've given up their daily lives to cluster around Jesus and learn of the kingdom of God. They really value Jesus and his teaching. Those who do not value the kingdom and what God wants will not understand. Some of the crowd are simply there because of Jesus' reputation as a healer, as a miracle doer. Either they want to see him in action, or want to be healed, or have people close to them that they want healed. Their focus is on the things of this world rather than the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants for them to take on the values of his kingdom, rather than simply have an intellectual knowledge, that they take it to heart, that it changes their lives fully and completely. And this is reflected in his explanation of the parable. In fact, the disciples' question shows their lack of understanding of the parable and how the word works in people's lives, because that's the point of the parable. Different people respond to the word of God in different ways, separate ways. Some don't listen. The hard ground, where Satan and his minions remove it from them immediately. Others respond in joy, but when problems come, they fall away. The word does not take root in their lives. And so they're not prepared to live for God in the hard times. Others hear it, yet either are focused on solving their issues in this world or run after wealth and the good things the world has to offer. Their lives do not reflect the kingdom of God and the importance it should have. But there's a final group, a group that do respond. They hear it, accept it, and live accordingly, producing a crop many times over. They're the good crop, the ones we should want to be. But the parable should challenge us to be. Now, there's been many intellectual arguments over whether any of the people who reflect the other ground are saved. That's not the point. And in fact, people can react to the Word of God differently at different times. Sometimes ignoring it, and other times responding. If we're honest, I think we do that at times in our lives. But the challenge is what we should want to be our response to the Word and how to make this happen. That we want to be a people that consistently respond to the Word and put it in to action in our lives. And we should be challenged how we can make this happen. The disciples are clustered around Jesus with the opportunity to ask questions so they understand what he's saying. And for us, not only do we have the Word preached on Sundays like the crowd did, we have similar opportunities to the disciples. We can ask others. Me, I'm delighted when someone asks questions about God's Word and what it means for our lives. It normally means they've actually been listening to what I'm saying. But it's not just with the sermons, listening, responding to them, asking questions. Bible studies are another opportunity to come together, to understand the Word of God. And while none of us are Jesus, we do, unlike the disciples in some ways at this time, because Pentecost has not come, we do have Jesus' Spirit, God's Spirit, with and in us. God guiding and helping us. So we can understand the Word of God. Do take advantage of it. And if the timings of the group don't work for you, talk to me. We'll seek to set up one that does. Because we want the Word of God to take root in our lives. Jesus goes on speaking in parables. First, he speaks of a lamp and how it is to give light to those around, clearly implying that the kingdom of God's not to be hidden. The kingdom of God is for others to see in our lives. It should be apparent to those around us, and we can't hide it, because it just seeps out. Again, he says, if you can hear this, do listen. And then he continues in verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. If the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Jesus tells them to consider carefully how they respond to the kingdom, if they reflect its values and seek to do so. Then the values, the love and mercy of God will grow in them as they focus on what God wants. He will make the kingdom of God, his values, more and more important, and will treat us the same way we treat those around us. If we forgive, we'll be forgiven. If we show mercy, we'll know God's mercy. If we show love, we'll know God's love. If we're faithful, will know God's faithfulness, and all these things will grow in us. But for those who do not have, who do not reflect God's values, who do not represent him. They risk what they have being taken from them. If we run after the things of this world, if they're what matter to us, if getting money or earthly things is central to our lives, and therefore we forget the love and mercy of God in pursuit of these things, we risk losing these altogether. We risk being so worried about ourselves and what we want that we lose our chance of relationship with God, of enjoying the kingdom of God. We lose the point of Jesus coming. Salvation, forgiveness of sin. Jesus dying to take away the punishment for all, to take on himself the punishment for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we run after the things of the world and forget, ignore or reject God, for all the times we act out of greed, out of selfishness or pride, so that we might know God and enjoy his kingdom, his values. That's why Jesus died. Ultimately, we face a choice as to what is important. Money and the desires of this world, or the love of God. Are we going to accept Jesus as our King, the one who died for us, and seek to reflect his values throughout our lives? Jesus goes on to describe the growth of the kingdom, that the seed grows naturally. It's not controlled by the one sowing. It's not manipulated, but takes root and grows, producing over time. First a stalk, then an ear, then grain. And the grain is reaped. That's the point of sowing. Yet, one has to wait to see the crop. There are stalks and ears before the grain is fully formed. The kingdom of God grows within us. It's not an overnight occurrence. And this is is emphasized in the next parable, where a mustard seed's considered. Now, while the mustard seed was and is not the smallest of seeds, it was used as a Jewish expression, and particularly by religious leaders, to represent something extremely small. A mustard seed grows into a bush that's several feet high, often above our height, and provides shelter to birds. And here, Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God will grow. The contrast between the start, how small it is, and how large it will become. There's two interpretations, both apply. One is individual, how it grows until it takes over and is reflected in all we do. All we do will eventually be impacted by the kingdom and its values. It's important in our life so that we seek to live out of it. The second is for the group of believers, those who gathered around Jesus, who formed the church. The kingdom of God grew from them and has gone out across the earth, so even the Gentiles, which the Jews would have understood by the birds, take refuge in it. It's a prediction that we, as non-Christians, will come to the kingdom of God. It's a prediction of how big how much influence Jesus will have following him will become so huge. And again, it's emphasized. Jesus goes on speaking to the crowd in parables, giving them the chance to understand, to think it over, while explaining everything to his disciples. And then he suggests they set sail across the lake. Now, at that time, the Roman emperors claimed to be sons of the gods and used their control over the waters as evidence of that. Julius Caesar apparently controlled the waters enough to allow his armies to land and defeat his enemies when he was present with the troops. Augustus Caesar supposedly similarly controlled the waters, except he did it from a distance, quieting the waters just enough to allow his troops to land. Personally, I think I'd prefer his approach. And later, after a failed plan to invade Britain, Caligula ordered his troops to the sea to swipe at the waves with their sword and then take away seashells as evidence of their victory. Now, Caligula was known to be mad, but it really describes the madness of what the emperors were claiming. Yet here we see the disciples, many of whom were fishermen and therefore experienced sailors, panic as the waters get really rough. The waters break over the boat so that it looks like it will sink. But Jesus is sleeping. They wake him up panicked and wonder why he's so unbothered. But his response shows a control over the situation no Roman emperor could achieve. Verse 39 reads, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm." Jesus demonstrates a control of the wind, the waves, that can only come from God. The disciples are amazed. This is beyond their understanding. Jesus questions their faith. Obviously, they weren't expecting this, weren't expecting God to act through his son. Because unlike the Roman emperors, Jesus was really the Son of God and demonstrated it. The disciples were terrified by this and responded by asking each other, in verse 41, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Yet this also asks the questions. Are we prepared to trust God in the storms of life? Do we have the faith when things do not go as we expect? When we do not get what we want, when disaster happens, do we have the faith to look to the cross? Look to the one who died for us, trust him and live out of it. Even amidst the difficulties of the situation, to live enjoying the peace Jesus brings and the joy that comes from that. Do we have the faith to live not for ourselves, but to represent the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Father, help us to respond to your kingdom in our lives, to Jesus bringing it, by seeking to know more of you, to understand you better. Help us to understand your word and live out of it. To live in faith, both in the good times, but also in the difficult times. Just keep us faithful, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.